It's so easy for those in authority on earth to forget that there is a higher authority in heaven. There is a sovereign God who presides over our times and our seasons, who does whatever he pleases, whose authority is absolutely supreme. He, in fact, answers to no one. We answer to him. As Christians, we get that. But there's a harder question. How do we respond to authority on earth? Do we respect all authorities? What about within the church? Listen now as I read the foundation of those issues about authority as they appear in the Scriptures. The passage I have in mind is 1 Timothy chapter 6, the first six verses. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment.
I would like to speak on responding correctly to authority. And as I do, there are some things that need to be said just at the outset so that we understand each other. Everyone is under someone's authority. It is not possible for you to live free of authority on this earth. Now, if you press me to the wall, I would have to pull out the ultimate and say, yes, you are under the authority of God. Even if you are independently wealthy, even if you do not have to work for anyone else, even if you are in perfect health and you find yourself free of any human attachments, you still are under the authority of God. So it's true, no one lives completely free of authority. Therefore, it is somewhere between helpful and essential that we know how to respond correctly to authority. More often than not, it would be true of most, if not all of us here, we work for someone else. We answer to someone else. There is a body of people, or there would be an individual who would represent our superior, someone to whom we must answer. Since this is true, let me, on your behalf, make several admissions, and I have four in mind, just for the sake of clarification. First, submitting to authority is not a natural trait. Sinful people naturally prefer to rebel. Resistance is a lot more exciting and adventurous than submission. Just as the soil naturally returns to the weeds, the heart naturally returns to independence. We are not by nature, in the deep and unguarded sense of the word, we are not by nature dependent people. We are by nature independent people. We want to do things our way and in our time. Since that's true, submitting to authority is not a natural trait. Now, the second statement I would make is this. Struggles with authority are sometimes complex and not easily solved. Just because you listen to a minister of the gospel for a few minutes, please do not think that you suddenly will solve your problems with authority. Some of you who hear these words right now have deep-seated struggles that go back to years ago when some things happened by someone in authority over you, and those things scarred, those things hurt you. Those things have created a whirlwind of events in your life. And just because we read a few wonderful, true, and inspired verses from Scripture is no reason to believe that suddenly your problems with authority will be solved. So let's understand that too. I think at times we could leave the impression that we dispense miracles simply by opening a Bible and reading truth. The process is always there. I don't know of anyone who instantly solved his problems or her problems with authority. It's a process we have to work through. And maybe this is a part of the link in the chain, the links in the chain that will help you in that process. Struggles with authority are sometimes complex and not easily solved. Third, some in authority have not earned our respect. I smile because I think back to my days in the Marine Corps. I saluted many a rank, but I did not salute the man inside the uniform. I was an enlisted man, and every officer deserved a salute, though I knew the lifestyle of some of the officers, and I did not respect that. However, I respected the position of the individual, and I was wise to salute. It was part of survival. If you didn't, there were other things they did to you. Not everyone you work for would you vote for if they were running for office. Some of you have real struggles with your superior, and if you were given the right to change, you would elect to do that because you know the person in charge of you has, for one of many reasons, lost your respect. And so I say some in authority have not earned our respect. This brings me to the fourth. Resistance against authority is not always wrong. There's a funny teaching afloat these days that you are to submit regardless to whomever if they are in authority. I really stand against that teaching. If that were true, there never would have been a United States of America. There never would have been, for many of us, a pure life, a life that has been marked by spiritual growth. If that's true, then no matter what cult would come upon us, we are to submit because they speak with authority and they bring us into submission, and we are, therefore, to follow along. No, resistance against authority is not always wrong. Let me show you an example of that in Acts chapter 5. It's a classic example, verses 40 through 42. We have a great case in the biblical record of resistance, and we would applaud it. We admire it, in fact. It was part of the secret of the growth of the church. Acts 5:40, they took his advice. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. And they ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus. And then they released them. Note the command. There's not any misunderstanding. It's very clear. Do not speak in the name of Jesus Christ ever again. Now get out of here. Verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. One of the reasons the church has continued to grow is that the church operates unintimidated in a world that says, shut up. In a world that says, don't bring your message to us anymore. We know that that kind of command is wrong, and we will not submit to it. Never have, and we never will. And every day in the temple, and every day in the neighborhood, and every day at the shop, wherever they were, they continued to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So there are times where to submit to authority is wrong. And I know that you have, many of you have sufficient wisdom to know when those times are. Now I want to talk about times when it is right to submit. 1 Timothy chapter 6 contains the passage that is of interest to us, and there's no reason to spend hours and hours in it. It isn't that kind of complicated section of Scripture. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 through 6 is the passage I have in mind. Let me read these verses and you just follow along. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren. But let them serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now, as I look over these six verses, I find that they fall very neatly into three parts. Verse 1 addresses the subject of the authority over us being non-Christian. Verse 2 talks about the authority over us when it is a Christian authority. And verses 3 through 6 talk about the authority being the truth of God, the Word of God. In each case, there is stated or implied the need for submission to authority. Now, don't forget my first four statements, or you'll leave misquoting me. There are times when it's necessary to stand against authority. I'm not dealing with that in this passage of Scripture. So if you forget that, you'll make this passage walk on all fours, and you'll leave thinking all authority requires absolute submission. It isn't true. But in the cases stated here, it is true. So keep that in mind. First, when the authority over us is non-Christian, let all who are under the yoke. Now, let me give you a little background. It is claimed that about half the population of the Roman Empire at the time of the first century, certainly at the time of this writing, was composed of slaves. They were often called people under the yoke. The term means, or it implies, the idea of being in a hard and disagreeable position. You belonged to a heathen master. You were a human tool. You were a warm piece of meat, to put it bluntly. You were an instrument in his hand or her hand. You did as you were told. Now, some of those slaves came to know Christ. Even though that's true, the master without Christ still viewed the slave as a living tool, and that's all. Kenneth Wiest says, the heathen estimate of a slave differed in degree, not in kind, from their estimate of cattle. You were a beast of burden. Now the slave is called upon to honor the master, to honor the position over him or her. Why? So that the name of God and the doctrine of God may not be spoken against. Now, I'm not going to solve the problem of slavery in the next few minutes. It's interesting that this writer doesn't even attempt to do so either, though I'm sure he had his reservations regarding it. Let me apply it to your work, which might tie in well with the thought of slavery. You might say there is a definite tie-in. You perhaps work and probably work for a non-Christian employer. This non-Christian is your boss. You find that as a Christian, you would lead the company, the business, the outfit differently than your unsaved boss, but you're not in charge. So the point is clear. As long as you work for your boss, you do as you were told. And you do it so that the name of your God and the doctrine of your God may not be spoken against. Too many Christians view their work simply as the place to do evangelism. Too many Christians have the idea that my basic assignment in this job is to get everyone in this place saved. And that is their, not simply primary goal, that is their single goal in being there, and they are invariably the ones that bring reproach to the name of Christ, interestingly. There is nothing, of course, nothing wrong with making Christ known. That is our mission in life. That is our driving force. That is our hope of glory. However, we do not hire out at a company to evangelize it. We hire out to do a job. And in the process of doing a good job, the name of our God is not reproached. And interestingly, those individuals, more often than not, have a marvelous opportunity in time to make Christ known. You see, we tend to get the cart before the horse. We tend to think that our position in Christ should be respected and gives us the right to take charge, certainly in the realm of spiritual things, over the authority. Such is not true. Those who get that out of whack, as it says here, cause dishonor to the name of God and cause their doctrine to be spoken against. I hope to clarify that a little later. Now let's go to the next phase, and that's when the authority is Christian. Let those who have believers as their bosses or their masters, their superiors, not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren. Now, this is a very familiar case for Christians. Christians often work for Christians. People in Christian organizations frequently choose to be there because they want that environment. They long to have a place where there can be dignity of person and a singular heart for the things of God. And there isn't the hassle, we often say, brought on by divergent and different ways of running things. The commitment to Scripture is an agreeable point, and the principles of Scripture are there for both you and your superior to claim, and it's a magnet to draw you to that place. However, it has been my observation that when Christians work in Christian organizations, it is a tendency to take advantage of that. And rather than doing a good, hard piece of work, there is the expectation that there will be certain benefits that come your way, that you can, in fact, take advantage of your boss, and you have no right to be reproved, because after all, you're all in the family. This has helped me. Verse 2 says, let them serve them all the more. You ever notice that? It really kind of stands out like a neon sign flashing. If you work for a Christian organization, serve them all the more. You have all the more reason to be diligent. All the more reason to do an excellent piece of work. Why? Because you're brothers and sisters in the family. There are times when Christians ought to fire Christians who don't do a good job. There are times when Christians who take advantage of Christian bosses need to be reproved because they watch the clock, or they take special extra benefits that are not given them, and in that presumption, they think they have the right. But this says, if you work for a believer, don't be disrespectful. Don't take advantage. I like the way one man puts it. The Christian slave was in a peculiarly difficult position. If he was the slave of a heathen master, he might very easily make it clear that he regarded his master as bound for perdition and himself as the heir of salvation. His Christianity might well give him a feeling of intolerant superiority, which would create an impossible situation. On the other hand, if the master was a Christian, the slave would be tempted to take advantage of the new relationship and to trade upon it. Isn't that worded well? To trade upon it. He might use the new relationship as an excuse for producing inefficient work and then expecting to escape punishment. He might think that the fact that both he and his master were Christians entitled him to all kinds of special consideration and special allowances. He might use the fact of his own and his master's Christianity to be a lazy and inefficient servant who was exempt from discipline and punishment. Now, a word is in order for Christian employers. You can also have too great expectations. You and I can be unfair taskmasters. We can take advantage of fellow Christian men and women. Again, because of a mutual agreement in faith, we can view them as simply being 100% available 100% of the time and not honor their rights and their privileges. So it works both ways, doesn't it? The point is this: having the authority does not grant anyone the right to take unfair and unrealistic advantages of anyone else. If you are a Christian and you work in a Christian organization, take a good look at your efficiency. Be tough on yourself, tougher than your boss would be. Ask yourself, do I deserve what I'm getting in this pay and in this work? Am I carrying my share of the load? Am I taking advantage of my boss, who might be too nice to tell me the truth? Come to terms with that. If you are one who serves the Christian, serve them all the more. Christians can be hard to work with, can't they? You don't have to say amen. You can just think that and just sit there. I understand. I really do. We have a marvelous relationship here in our church, but it is not free of any conflict. We have to deal with employer and employee relationships. We are just like any other place. We are people with sinful natures, and we have to come to terms with relationships in this workload of this place, which is enormous. And at times we have to have long sessions together where we hammer out disagreements. And if we don't, we pay for it, as the barbs and breakdowns occur in our relationships. So that's true in a wonderful place like this, and it is an enviable place to be. It certainly would be true where you work. Much of what we ask of those who are serving on the staff in any capacity is that they do a good job of self-analysis. Don't require of those over you the need to slap your hand. On occasion, if that's necessary, it can be done and it will be done, but you do the slapping. You do the self-analysis. You take a look at how hard you're working and how efficiently you're carrying out your task. And a lot will be helped by doing that. Teach and preach these principles. Timothy was encouraged to do that. Now, there's a third. There are those who rebel against truth. I had never seen it quite like this until I did some digging into this passage, and I now realize that the whole section that we're looking at does indeed address authority. That this individual is a person who resists truth, the truth of God. And he is not identified, he's simply called anyone. If anyone advocates, what? A pastor's pet hobby horse? No. Some spiritual leader's personal conviction about a minor issue? No. It's not talking about that. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, heteros is another of a different kind. We have the word heterosexual, which means the opposite, male and female. We have homosexual, referring to the same or the same kind or the same realm of interest. Heteros means another of a different kind, different entirely. As one man translates it, something diametrically opposed to what is right. Now that's the point. This is not an individual in the church who happens to hold another opinion than the pastor may hold on a minor subject. That happens all the time, and that's not only true, that's healthy. That keeps everybody honest. But this is an individual who holds a diametrically different position regarding truth. Notice he doesn't agree with sound words. He doesn't agree with those of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't agree with doctrine conforming to godliness. So it's very clear this is a major disagreement. This is a person who resists the statements of Scripture. The word sound means wholesome, well, and healthy. Sound words. We get our term hygiene from the term translated sound words. Those words of the Lord Jesus and doctrine conforming to godliness. That means reverence toward God. A proper attitude of the individual before Almighty God. That's the idea. Now hold on to your hat. You might think, well, we need to be tolerant with a person like that. We need to just understand that there are differences of opinion in the church, and we need to give everybody room to be, or as the word is today, space. Give them space. Verses 4 and 5 don't give anybody any space. He is conceited. Well, that's a good beginning. He understands nothing. He has a morbid interest, and haven't you seen this true, in controversial questions and disputes about words. Now go back for a moment. The first response, and it's not overkill, it's a very healthy understanding of how to deal with a heretic. It gives us gristle in our backbone. It helps us resist those who would lead the flock astray. It gives you a filter through which you can set up your grid. And you have God's direction on how to handle it. First of all, he says he's got an inflated opinion of his own importance. He's conceited. Second, he understands nothing. I thought the term was interesting. The original Greek word means sick in the mind. He's mentally ill, mentally off. An illness of the mind has occurred in this person so that his thinking is miswired. And what is his interest in? It is in controversial questions, word battles, I call it. This individual disputes over terms, out of which there are other attitudes, such as envy and strife and abusive language and evil suspicions. Wow. You know, I thought I was being a little bit tough when I came to an interpretation of verse 4. And then I read Phillips' paraphrase. If anyone tries to teach some doctrinal novelty which is not compatible with sound teaching, which we base on Christ's own words and which leads to Christ-like living, he is a conceited idiot. Wow. His mind is a morbid jumble of disputation and argument. Things which lead to nothing but jealousy, quarreling, insults, and malicious innuendos. Ever been around a person like that? You bet. So have I. It's an extremely difficult place to be, isn't it? Now, this is not, he's not through yet. He says in verse 5, there is constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is nothing more than a way of making a pile of dough. That's the way you could paraphrase it. People who have this view of the Christian life are dangerous people. They are folk who view the Christian life as simply a means of making money. Godliness actually is a means of great gain, says the apostle, when accompanied by contentment. And he doesn't have in mind making a pile of dough. That kind of gain is not in mind. It's the kind of gain that brings great benefit to life. Christianity does, in fact, give you peace when nothing else can give it, can give you a satisfaction and direction in life that nothing else can bring. Thayer says that contentment is a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Isn't that a great word? A perfect condition in life in which there is no other aid or support needed. Christianity can provide that. I would say it is a mind at peace with itself, free of any material crutches to lean on. It is secure and relaxed. That's contentment. More on that later. He talks a lot about contentment in the passage that follows. Now, let me wrap it up. This is the way we are to carry this out, okay? This is the way we do it. When we are with the non-Christian superior, let's leave no reason for the person to question our faith. No reason for the person to question our faith. Doesn't mean we can't disagree or won't disagree. Surely we will at some point with the non-Christian. But let's leave no reason for the person to question our faith. Let's not cause that individual to doubt the Christian faith that we embrace, and certainly not to be surprised that we are believers. I think it's helpful in the world in which we live, which will never be Christian till Christ returns. It will never bear the marks of Christianity, that is, in the majority of the sense of the word. In this world in which we live, while we are aliens and while we are strangers and pilgrims, let's commit ourselves to the right kind of infection. Let's spread the right kind of germs. And I think in order to do that, you need to have a thick skin. You need to be able to take the blunt blows from a secular world. You have to let the blows hit you, but not affect your inner man. In his book, A Casket of Cameos, F.W. Borum reflects on the faith of Harriet Beecher Stowe's Uncle Tom. You remember the old slave had been wrenched from his old Kentucky home and put on a steamship headed for an unknown place. It was a terrible moment of crisis for Uncle Tom. Borum observes, Uncle Tom's faith was staggered. It really seemed to him that in leaving Aunt Chloe and the children and his old companions, he was leaving God. Falling asleep, the slave had a dream. He dreamed that he was back again and that little Eva was reading to him from the Bible. He could hear her voice, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, I am thy Savior." Borum continues, "A little later, poor Tom was writhing under the cruel lash of his new owner. But," says Mrs. Stowe, "the blows fell only on the outer man and not as before on the heart." Tom stood submissive, and yet the master named Legree could not hide from himself the fact that his power over his victim had gone. As Tom disappeared in his cabin and Legree wheeled his horse suddenly around, there passed through the tyrant's mind one of those vivid flashes that often send the lightning of conscience across the dark and wicked soul. He understood full well that it was God who was standing between him and Tom. That kind of thick skin. Don't be so sensitive. Understand that those without Christ are without Christ. They cannot treat you Christian-like, even if they try. They need Christ. Without Christ, there will not be the right kind of treatment. And let's leave no reason for our faith to be questioned. Now, with the Christian, let's refuse to take any unfair advantage, whether we work for or over Christians. Let's refuse to take any unfair advantage. I believe that's what verse 2 is saying. Serve them all the more. You're a Christian superior. Be a good boss. Be fair. Be a model of all the things you expect. You represent the diligence you expect of your employee. You represent the integrity you want to see in them. You represent the purity that you expect of them. You'll have much less difficulty with those who work for you if you model all those things. And with Scripture, let's put our energy into application rather than discussion. I would love to see that happen among more Christians. I love to see Bible classes, and I love to see groups spring up where there can be nurture and growth around the Word. But I don't like the idea that there's just discussion, only to meet next week for more discussion. We need application. We need to do it. Remember Kenny Poor's words? We need to do it. To do it. We don't simply need to talk about it. Let's do it. That's very good. Turn to Matthew 26, and let's set our faces toward that which is the most significant part of these moments together. You talk about one who was between a rock and a hard place, the Lord Jesus, our loving, perfect Savior, facing a kangaroo court and godless men and tyrants who were to nail him to a cross. Matthew 26, verse 36. You talk about submission to authority. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face. Now watch the submission. And he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak." Next verse. And he went away a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father." There's the authority, "My Father. If this cannot pass away unless I drink it, 4 words, thy will be done." Let's bow together. We thank you, our Father, for giving your Son, and we thank you that he paid it all. We find ourselves overwhelmed as recipients of a gift, since we work for everything in life. Seems the hardest thing simply to accept as a gift the most valuable possession on earth, but we do. Thank you for stopping us in our work and forcing us to come only by faith to you. Show us again the value now of living like that. Remind us anew that those who walk by faith and not by sight are really the most contented people on earth. We pray in the name of Christ, our contentment. Amen.
The preceding message, Responding Correctly to Authority, was copyrighted in 1984, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.